Amen. Good morning, Trinity Church. So the kingdom of God is like a landowner who went out in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. My maternal grandfather was 20 years older than my maternal grandmother, at least as far as we know, and maybe as far as he knew. His name was Ira D. Albright, but no one in our family knows whether that was an initial, as in D, period, or a name, as in D-E-E. Little matter, because he renamed himself Clay after a town drunk who enjoyed the company of the square in Leonard, Texas, at least as our family story goes. And as that story continues, I.D. Clay Albright walked into a Shreveport, Louisiana department store in the late fall of 1936. After my grandmother, Frances Maxey, graduated high school in Lorena, Texas, she moved to Shreveport to find work and to live with her older sister, Louine, and Louine's husband, Charles. She found a job on the floor at Hearn's, and on this particular day, she was working the crowds of customers and modeling full-length fur coats. Upon seeing this young woman, who a half century later I would call Granny, the Texas native approached another clerk named Nancy Bell. And I don't mean that Bell was her last name, I mean that her name was Nancy Bell. "Nancy Bell, who is that?" he asked. "Clay Albright, that's a nice girl, and you don't need to know her name." "Well, I sure do need to know her name," he explained, "because I'm going to marry her." And Nancy Bell must have relented, or else he did his own detective work. Because on February 26, 1937, not long after my grandmother's 20th birthday, the two married. In December of 1939, Granny delivered their first child, a daughter, my Aunt Nancy. And 13 years later, my mother, and then 2 years after that, my Uncle Paul. And then in December of 1961, I.D. Clay Albright died. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." Many of Jesus' parables prove difficult to understand, and his disciples frequently misunderstand the truth he intends in the stories that he tells. Adding to his followers' difficulties, we, now with 2,000 years between us and that culture and government and economy of Jesus' time and place, we struggle to understand, to interpret, and to relate to that world that he references. And therefore, we postulate the U.S. dollar value of the talent. And we study the biology of mustard seeds, all in an effort to unravel the mysteries of Jesus' teaching. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard, however, makes no reference to esoteric lending systems or to Greco-Roman philosophies. Rather, its challenge is its timeless simplicity and its clarity. For the parable is not difficult to understand, only it's hard to accept. For we begrudge God's generosity. Like the laborers in the vineyard, we begrudge God's generosity. And in our frailest moments, we spite God's church. Striving for position and coddling our credentials, academic hoods and university seals, political affiliations and civic connections, this parable baits us into identifying with those strong backs, stronger will, better read laborers who arrived at the vineyard before dawn and toiled all day long. And while waiting to receive what we have earned, we disbelieve God would show others preferential treatment. Not only rewarding, these wrong-headed, less accomplished lemmings first, but lavishing upon them the very same welcome and praises rightfully prepared for us. And disagreeing with the Lord's order of things, Lord, have mercy upon us. We dare the audacity to petition God for fairness rather than for faith. And found our churches on purity rather than grace. Now, when those who had labored all day came to the landowner, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received only the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled. During their courting and early married years, the Albrights all came to meet my grandmother, this new member of their clan, not necessarily because they were a family people who did this sort of thing, but because my grandmother was a Catholic. And like the Fannin County Fair's tattooed man and yak lady, they had never seen one of those in the flesh, wanted to lay eyes on a Catholic for themselves. After her husband died, my Roman Catholic grandmother, now a single mom of two adolescent children, became a realtor. And in 1965, the same year Hurricane Betsy ravaged the Gulf Coast, and Simon Broom of the Yellow House repaired and added to 4121 Wilson Avenue. Granny, in 1965, moved her family into a home on Regency Street in Monroe, Louisiana. Of those first years on Regency Street, Granny told my Aunt Nancy, "Well, Nan, I was just so down and out and sad and so depressed. I begged God not to let me lose my faith. I prayed to God to give me just a little sign. Just a little sign. Something, Lord, to let me know that you're there and that I'm going to be okay. And that is when God sent me my cross." Now, if our technology will hold, here is a photograph of Granny's cross. The sign appeared in a setting humbler than a manger, the ugliest aluminum-framed frosted glass window you or anyone has ever seen. In the photograph, you can just make out that window's unattractive dimpling. And you may also sense that this is an evening scene, for that was when Granny's cross would appear. Despite the intimacy of those nighttime hours and that space, the very small bathroom adjoining her bedroom, over the years, Granny would invite her Catholic priests and her neighbors, her family and her bridge club to come and to bear witness to this miracle, her sign that God had not abandoned her despite the difficulty of those years. This sign, God's promise, that she was going to be okay. The grumbling laborers complained, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and all the scorching heat." Early in the Yellow House, Sarah Broom describes the miracle her family experienced in their bathroom. She recounts her brother Carl sharing that there was a certain kind of window in there, that when you would look through it, you could see a cross way up in heaven, some kind of reflection. "I was scared of it," he admitted. Broom continues, explaining, "The windowpane had a numinous quality that drew congregants from the divine mission of God, the church that the family was attending at the time, who came to the house on Wilson Avenue as if on pilgrimage to see what Carl was so nervous about. And they would stand 3 or 4 at a time in the small bathroom, fitting themselves in among the towels and cleaning supplies. And Dr. Martin, their pastor, proclaimed the window a sign from God, a blessing bestowed upon 4121. But then the blessed sign began appearing in other houses too, becoming a small phenomenon, a miracle for ordinary people, owing to a certain brand of window pane. There was something in the material of the glass, see, and the sunlight drew it out, they eventually decided. The manufacturers, they'd used a new material. They were sorry for all the hype, for Carl's fright. You could call a certain 1-800 number for a replacement, but it just disappeared after they said that. And by its disappearance, the broom's cross preserved its magic. As I read Sarah Broom's account of her family's blessing, my teeth nearly fell out of my head. Though 275 miles to the north and west of New Orleans East, Granny did not receive word of that 1-800 number that circulated among those rebuilding in South Louisiana. I have no doubt about the timing and relative geography of the coincidence, the brooms pressing into their bathroom and the Albrights pressing into ours. I have no doubt that the coincidence has a common cause. Whether a manufacturing defect or the Lord of heaven and earth. The owner of the vineyard replied, "Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Eventually, Granny would host a local artist and ask him to paint her cross. Here is that small oil painting, a little larger than a postcard. Spending so many of my growing up years in her house, I paid Granny's cross little mind. In varying measures, my whole family looked at Granny's cross with a rolled eye. In time, I would become an erudite Episcopalian, a person of a sophisticated faith, and this painting, which Granny prominently displayed, embarrassed me. Lord, have mercy, I see it differently now. I'm drawn to its textures and its colors. It's chiaroscuro, if a painting so unassuming can bear such an arrogant word. Here on the back, I especially admire the seriousness of the artist, his claim of copyright, and his chosen title for the piece, A Cross for Francis. Jesus' parable challenges us and all who would justify themselves. For the momentum of Jesus' life and ministry threatens the belittlers and the bullies alike. Whether they attack with the passive aggression of rolled eyes or the outright aggression of polemics and a Twitter account. For see, like those first laborers in the vineyard, they wanted to spend time with people like themselves. And then when they had finished their work, to take what they believed was theirs, what they had earned. Whereas the landowner sought to nurture what he understood was God's already. God's from the beginning of time and forever. Whoever arrived, whenever they got there, binding everybody in the vineyard, not by their credentials or their tenure, but by grace. The first laborers, they wanted to work at distinguishing themselves from those that they deemed lesser, less sophisticated, less learned, less worthy. But the landowner blessed all those in the vineyard, not by the particulars of any belief, but by the power of God's love and nothing less. Now, Trinity Church, beware. Beware, for we are in the vineyard. And in a year so soaked with public health and environmental and economic and political disaster, the felt urgency of this moment is at work to hustle us, to hustle you, to reframe, to recreate us into a benevolent nonprofit institution. One that's bound by a common ideology and a shared political party. One that's bound by policy positions and an indignation that we declare as righteous. But people of God, realize that those first laborers came to create a caste. But the landowner sought to build a church. And in this vineyard, in this moment, God calls us to build a church, a home for our faith. This Trinity Church. I pray in the name of the one who hopes for nothing less. Amen.